Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy. Amen. This is a reading from the book of Acts. It is a passage that comes at a moment when the church is beginning to debate whether they should let people they called the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, into the congregations. And there was some resistance from the conservative Jewish members who call themselves the circumcised. The problem is symbolized in a dream or a vision that Peter has, in which he is told by God to eat animals which are otherwise prescribed by Jewish dietary laws or kosher laws. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter, beginning with the 31st verse. Hear again the word of God. When Jesus had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. As I said to your religious leaders, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. There are circumstances in life that just shouldn't ever come up, in my personal opinion. Life should be so safely bounded that we're never confronted by these. Yet, they happen. But to understand why this would be a trauma to me, I need to also explain to you, this event I'm going to tell you about, I need to explain to you something about my dreams. Because my dreams aren't good. Now, all preachers have dreams like this. I'll let you know right now. They won't admit it, but they do. And the dream goes something like this. It has many iterations. You show up at a church to preach. You show up at the last moment, and you can't find the bathroom. Now, my rendition of the dream always goes back to my childhood when I was very small, and indeed in that little country church where we worshiped, there was no bathroom. But in my dream, they always have installed one for my sake at the back of the sanctuary, but forgot to put walls around it. So in order to use it, I have to use it, but I also have to have the entire congregation facing away from it toward the chancel area and singing a hymn. I know it's weird, but that's the dream. There's something about having one's personal space invaded, which explains why I found this event so traumatic. I was in South Florida going to a conference. It's a very busy place, hundreds of people. I dodged into the restroom real fast. And I noticed at the corner of my eye that there was a woman cleaning the woman's bathroom. I didn't think anything about it. And the next thing I know, I hear the door open and the sound of a bucket on the floor. Now, you know in the Midwest, you know this, that you're supposed to say, you know, it's like knock, knock, anybody in there? And you say, yes, and they stop. That's how it's supposed to be, right? Okay. So what happens is, the door opens, and then I hear the bucket coming into the room, and you know, I think to myself, okay, this person forgot to say anything, so I'm going to make a noise. So I hit the side of the wall and hit the roller dispenser. I think this is a sure signal, you know. No. I hear the mop beginning to hit the floor. I think to myself, obviously she thinks she's still in the women's room. Heck, maybe I am in the women's room. Nevertheless, something has to happen there, so I clear my throat. And the water keeps going on the floor. Okay, the mopping continues. So, and this is going to reveal something that I really should not reveal. Guys, I'm sorry about this. This is from the book. You know the book? Okay, this is from the book. When somebody comes into your space, what you're supposed to do, you know, right? You're supposed to hum the theme from Rocky. Bum, 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 you know, which is a signal saying to somebody, you're coming into my space, you know what I'm saying? And she just kept mopping the floor. And then there was a pause, and this nice voice says, you really didn't expect me to wait until you'd done your business, did you? I will never forget that moment. Because it was so wrong. So viscerally, completely, totally wrong. Peter runs into a situation which is totally, viscerally, completely wrong. He had been trained by Jesus, the Jew, the Jewish rabbi, the man who kept the law, who bent the law, but redefined the law and reinterpreted the law in terms of justice, mercy, and faith, but nevertheless, always was a Jew. He went to synagogue every week. He practiced the Jewish law in terms of diet and other things. Yes, he did some things that probably irritated people because he was not a complete legalist. He hung out with lepers. He empowered women. He did things which were culturally questionable, but he was always a Jew. And everybody knew, you understand me? Viscerally, gut knew that you cannot be a Christian. You cannot follow Jesus Christ unless you convert to Judaism. You must convert, you must keep the law, you must keep the ritual, you must go up to the temple once a year, must frequent the synagogue. One must do this to be a Christian. Everybody knew it. Think about what we know. Absolutely know this non-negotiable. You got it? Everybody knew it. So Peter, he's kind of an open-minded sort of guy. He gets called to go up to Joppa to go up and talk and do the funeral for that one woman who's that woman disciple. Remember last week? This one woman who is a force of nature unto herself. This woman Dorcas, he goes up. He raises her from the dead. You know, he's willing to minister and empower and raise women from the dead. He's willing to cross cultural boundaries of this nature. Gentiles are welcome into the church as long as they convert to Judaism. He's an open-minded, liberal type of guy. But then he's called to go up to Caesarea. And there he finds something extraordinary. Now, he's prepared for something extraordinary. He is in his place in Joppa. He's up on the roof praying. I mean, after all, he just raised Dorcas from the dead. He probably was hungry. It's a lot of work raising somebody from the dead. You try it sometime. He had raised Dorcas from the dead. A huge bedsheet comes down. It's full of all sorts of grotesque animals. Okay? It's full of beetles and bugs and lizards and salamanders and snakes and even pigs. And everybody knows you don't eat this stuff. And even if you ate this stuff, you got to get all the blood out of it because in the blood is the life. Everybody knows that. And he hears a voice that says, I want you to kill something here and eat it because you're hungry. And he says, no, Lord. I know by the law. I know by tradition. I know by my faith. I know by my teaching. I know by my gut instinct what is right. And eating this is not right. And the voice says, that which I say is right, is right. Whatever you think, whatever you know, whatever your gut instinct, what I say is right, is right. And this happens 3 times. I've got to confess to you that whenever I read this story, I think of the time I bought pig's feet. Because I was curious about what pig's feet tasted like. And I don't think I cooked them very well. But that's another story altogether. Take up and eat. Take up and eat. And then the sheet goes up into the air. And then 3 men come. It happens 3 times. 3 men come. And they say, Peter, come on up to Caesarea. And so Peter takes himself and 6 other fellows with him. It's going to be fellows. And they all go up to Caesarea. And here is what they discover. They discovered that Cornelius the centurion is able to say, with all sincerity, Jesus is Lord. What's a big deal about that? Except that theologically, in the church, no one is able to say that Jesus is Lord with any sincerity unless you have the Spirit of God who is prompting you to say that. And this is Cornelius, who, by the way, is not keeping the Jewish law, who is not even circumcised, who is certainly not a Jew by any stretch of the imagination. He says, Jesus is Lord, and thus shows evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, Peter has a choice. He could say to Cornelius, you know what, that's an interesting affirmation for you to make, pal, but you know what, you really can't make that unless you're first a Jew. So, let me give you 4,000 years of history. Let me teach you the rites, the rituals. Let me get you into the diet. Let me get you into the right clothes. Let me help you convert to Judaism. And then when you say Jesus is Lord, we know it's by the Spirit of God, and thus we know that you are truly a Christian. Now, he could have said that. But what he said was, whoa! God has spoken through you. You have the Spirit of God. You love Jesus like I do, and you did not convert. I share with you the poem of Edward Markham. He drew a circle to shut me out, heretic, rebel, a thing to flout, but love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. Peter had a choice at that particular moment. It was to say, no, I do not see God in you in spite of your affirmation. Or it was to say, I have to completely change my orientation. I see God speaking through you. And Peter, we find out, chooses the latter, and he has to go back and he faces severe criticism for changing his mind. When I started ministry, there were two fellows who stood up very strongly against the ordination of gay and lesbian persons and against their marriages. Two guys. One was named Jack Rogers. One was named Mark Ochtemeyer. Both of those guys said, on the basis of the study of Scriptures, very conservative theologian, biblical scholars, on the basis of the study of the Scriptures, there is no way that we can ordain gay and lesbian persons. There's no way we can do these marriages. There's no way. And they were trumpeted and triumphed and celebrated in the denomination by especially the conservative parts of our denomination. And then suddenly, lo and behold, they changed their minds, not on the basis of culture, but on the basis of their study of the New Testament Scriptures in the original languages. They said, we were wrong. And they were abandoned overnight by those who had trumpeted and triumphed with them of the conservative perspective. They were completely abandoned by them. One even lost his job because he changed his mind about gay and lesbian persons in the same way that Peter changed his mind about the Gentiles. Three lessons. The first is that Jesus Christ truly is Lord and Savior. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. That doesn't mean, by the way, that being Christian or our way of being Christian is the way, the truth, and the life. It is that He is Lord, and He decides what He is going to do, and He's not going to be hindered by us. He is not accountable to us for His decision-making. He does not have to act today except in love, tomorrow except in love. He is Lord and Savior. The second thing is that He can draw the circle of His love, of His grace, of His Spirit as widely as He wants to draw it, including around all of creation, if He chooses to do so as Lord and Savior. Peter discovered that by having this choice, he had the opportunity either to be drawn into the circle with Cornelius and the living Christ, or to be drawn outside of the circle, but still Christ and Cornelius would be together. Had he rejected Cornelius, in other words, he would have found himself on the outside looking into that relationship. Christ as Lord draws the circle as broadly as he wants, and if he wants to draw it as broadly to take in the people that we don't think we like, including our enemies, or if we think poorly of Mormons, or if we think poorly of Muslims, or if we think poorly of this group or that group, you know what? We probably just need to suck it up. Because the grace of God is drawn far more broadly than what we give God permission to do. And you know what? God has not checked in with us on that. And here's the third thing. If indeed God is drawing the circle and is taking in many people, some of whom we don't like or with whom we don't agree, that means the church as a community will always be the church in conflict, will always be the church of people who disagree, will always be a church of people who need to seek reconciliation with each other because their convictional universes are going to be different from each other. That is the nature of the church. A church which is homogenous in its thinking is a church which is not a church but a club. For the church of Jesus Christ always recognizes the circle goes more broadly than we think that it should. The church has often been too stable of an organization over the years, for the long years, and it's for this reason, that often in organizations like the church, they come to a conclusion that people who are Christians should never disagree with each other and never conflict with each other. And when you agree that you're never going to disagree, then disagreements never get aired and the church never changes. But when those disagreements by the Spirit of God are raised and the line is drawn, then we have a chance of actually changing, morphing, being different. The Church of Jesus Christ is the church in conflict. The church reform and reforming according to the Word of God. So on a regular basis, you and I are supposed to stand with Peter in a situation which never should have happened, where everybody should know the rules, where if you make enough noise and scare other people, things will go your way, right? But we stand with Peter in that gut-wrenching moment when we realize that God is creating a much larger community than we ever could have imagined. We stand in the moment as we witness the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.